Are you comfortable?
No.
Not for long. So please can you stand, and we're going to read the scriptures aloud together. And if you're sitting on this side, you're going to read the words that are highlighted in yellow. And if you're sitting on this side, you're going to read the words that are not highlighted. What are you going to read? What are you going to read? Thank you. So stand up and let's go to the first slide. Oh, it's me. That's right. Sorry. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of. And how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures,
which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus.
All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness,
so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead,
and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge.
Preach the word. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. They will turn their ears away from the truth. This is the word of God. Please be seated. One year at Easter camp, Fred decided that he wanted to live for Jesus. Many months later, he read Dan Brown's book, The Da Vinci Code, which raised a whole bunch of questions about historical Christianity and especially about the reliability of the Bible. He didn't know anyone who could give him sound answers to his questions, and after a while he gave up on Christianity altogether. Maybelle enjoyed hearing about Jesus and would gaze at the picture of him gathering little children around him and blessing them. All through her childhood, she basked in the knowledge that Jesus loved little children and therefore Jesus loved her. Then one day, she read in the book of Exodus about how God rescued his chosen people from Egypt by killing the firstborn child or adult in every family. This upset Maybelle so much that she decided she did not want to love or follow a God who was so violent. Jack had a fun-filled childhood with lots of family traditions. Whenever he had a baby tooth fall out, his parents would tell him to put it under his pillow and the tooth fairy would buy it from him. At Easter, he and his siblings used to love looking for chocolate eggs hidden around the house by the Easter bunny. And at Christmas, they would leave cookies out for Santa and sometimes a carrot for Rudolph. On the odd occasion when his parents went to church, he would sit in Sunday school and he listened to the stories about Jonah being swallowed by the big fish, or about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego coming out of the fiery furnace without even being burnt. As he grew older, he assumed that these fantastical stories belonged in the same category as childhood fairy tales, and that he had now outgrown them. Susie grew up in a Christian family, and she enjoyed Sunday school and youth group. At uni, she made friends with some lovely Muslim girls. She naturally became curious about how Islam compared to Christianity. Among other points of difference, she was challenged by their objection to the reliability of the Bible. They claimed it couldn't be trusted because it was a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy, and as a result had loads of mistakes in it. She liked the simplicity of the Muslim belief that one man, the Prophet Muhammad, heard directly from God and wrote word by word exactly what God wanted him to write. It wasn't long before she renounced Jesus and declared herself a Muslim. I've changed the names of these people, but they're all very real. Excuse me. And some of them are people I know personally, and others are people that I've had conversations with and made a composite of. And it's not only me who's had interactions with people like this. Maybe you know a Fred or a Maybell or a Susie or someone. Sorry. And there's a video series on Studygate, mate. Thank you. Called How Not to Read the Bible. And in it, Dan Kimball describes young people he has encountered who are having real problems with believing in a God who seems to be anti-women, pro-slavery, anti-science, and so on. The common factor in each of these young lives is that they didn't have or couldn't find anyone to help them find reasonable answers to their questions. They were going to hell in a handbasket. Our young people are going to hell in a handbasket. And while this isn't the only reason, it is certainly one that we can do something about. These people could not find anyone in their life or their circle of friends and family who could give them reasonable answers to their doubts about biblical Christianity. And friends, it's normal, it's healthy for young people to have questions. It's part of growing. But it's tragic when we cannot help them, reassure them, give them confidence in the Word of God. Here is my first challenge. Would you have been able to help Fred or Maybell or Jack or Susie? I propose to you this morning that it is a biblical, God-given mandate that the older generation pass on to the younger generation confidence in the scriptures as the Word of God. If you agree with that statement, turn to your neighbour and tell them it is a God-given mandate for the older generation to give the younger generation confidence in the scriptures. In today's passage, we read that Timothy had been taught the scriptures from infancy. We know that this involved his mum and his grandma because we read about their sincere faith in chapter 1, verse 5. And they must have taught Timothy well, because in 3, verse 14, it says that Timothy had learned and become convinced of the things he had been taught. This learning had been thoroughly scripture-based, because it says how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. In other words, from childhood, he had been given confidence in the scriptures as coming from God himself. And not only did he benefit from intergenerational teaching within his own family, but he had the benefit of being mentored by Paul, who was also of a different generation, because Paul called Timothy my son, which you wouldn't do with someone who's older than you, would you? Paul had a strong relationship with Timothy and knew him well enough to know where he most needed reassurance and support and encouragement and help, and he wrote letters to him to give him that support and that reassurance and guidance. Because God frequently, through the Bible, instructs the older generation to intentionally, and that's a key word, to intentionally pass on faith to the younger generation. And this has to begin, surely, with giving them confidence in the scriptures. Of course, we know that most beliefs are better caught than taught. And it goes without saying that if you don't have confidence in the scriptures as the word of God, then your kids aren't really going to catch it, are they? If they don't see you regularly setting time aside to consistently engage with God through his word, they're hardly going to believe you when you tell them that this is God's inspired word and his primary means of revealing himself to us. Are they? There's a word for that. It starts with H. Hypocrisy. But it's not enough that your children become infected with your love for God's word simply by observing your love for it. You still need to intentionally teach the younger generation how and why they can have confidence in the scriptures and help them to fruitfully engage with it. Back in the day, we used to have scripture union notes that had these cute cartoons and things that would really engage you with your reading. They would ask you questions. They would have quotes from people who were current sports people of the day. I don't know if we have things like that around today, but there are so many great resources that help young people engage with God's word. And yet very, very few Christian parents, I find, are using these resources, are taking the time to find the ones that would best suit their child according to their age and their needs. The Bible Society regularly conducts surveys to evaluate how well different denominations and different generations are doing in this area. And in 2019, they did one called The Digital Millennials and the Bible. And they found that despite having more access to the Bible than any previous generation, only 9% of this generation read the Bible every day, 13% would do a few times a week, but most, 51%, engage with the Bible fewer than once a year or less. Once a year or less. There's an article in a magazine called PremierChristianity.com, and in it, some dude called Sam Hales responds to the survey by saying that while millennials need to take responsibility for their own negligence in this area, the older generation has largely failed to pass on spiritual disciplines such as how to pray, how to be in community with other Christians without fighting them, how to be alone with God and themselves, and how to read the Bible. In other words, the basic practices that grow us in our spiritual journey. The older generation is failing to teach the younger generation how to do these things. You may say, why does it even matter, really, whether anyone regularly engages with the Bible or not? It's not like you've got to get a 50% pass rate on a Bible trivia quiz before God lets you into heaven, right? It's not like memorizing tons of verses by heart makes God love you more, or that it automatically makes you a better Christian. Look how Jesus responded to the Pharisees and the teachers of God's law. But it is because, as Paul says in this letter, the scriptures have the potential to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So you might think Paul is just talking about salvation as coming to faith in Christ, and that you can tell someone about Jesus from the Bible so they can believe in him and be saved. And friends, this is, I think, in my humble opinion, the number one misconception that I fear many of our young people have been taught. I heard someone just recently, their son asked them, what is a Christian anyway, Dad? And he said, oh, it's just someone who believes in Jesus. That's thoroughly inadequate. The devil believes in Jesus. He's not saved. That's totally inadequate. Today, we commonly teach people John 3:16 or more likely Jeremiah 29:11. We might encourage them to pray a prayer and tell them now they're saved and that's the end of the deal. Job done. But friends, that's only a tiny, tiny part of what the word salvation means in the Bible. I've told this story before, so forgive me if you've heard it before, but you will benefit from hearing it again. And it's not original to me, but being saved in the Bible is like this. Imagine you're on the Inter-Islander crossing the Cook Strait ferry. You ate something bad and now you've got food poisoning. Sorry, chefs on the Inter-Islander. So you lean over the rails too far to feed the fish. Just as a wave tips the boat, yeah, and the next thing you've fallen into the frigid sea. The ferry continues on and disappears from view, and you know that you are in big trouble. You need to be saved. You need to be rescued. It's the same word. Luckily for you, the police launch comes by. Just at that moment, they spot you in the water and they pull you out. Have you been saved? Have you been saved? Well, yes and no. Your lungs are still full of water. You're suffering from hypothermia. Your leg is broken from the fall off the ferry. You still have food poisoning and you're still in the middle of the ocean and you're still not with your friends on the ship. You're not at your intended destination. The kind police give you CPR. They wrap you in a thermal blanket, give you a nice warm cup of tea. Thanks, fellas. They put a splint on your leg and they head their launch for shore. Now you are being saved. You are being saved. It's a journey. It's a process. And it's important. Getting pulled out of the water is just the first step. You need to go on the journey. Have you been saved now? Well, yes and no, because you're still on the boat. You're not at your final destination. Friends, you will not finally be saved according to the Bible until you reach that heavenly shore where there is no more crying, no more suffering, fullness of joy in God's presence with his people forever and ever.
Absolutely.
There are three technical terms for these steps, and they are justification, sanctification, and glorification. But we don't like big words, do we? And we sell our young people short if we only teach them the first one. We sell them, in fact, a lie. The Bible teaches us that believing in God is not saving faith. The devil believes in God. It teaches us in the Bible, in the scriptures, that if our faith can't be seen by the way we honor God with our daily choices, our daily habits, our daily priorities, then we need to honestly question whether we actually have got saving faith at all. The Bible equips us for the whole three-phase package of salvation. It teaches us how to heal our brokenness, how to live well in relationship with God and each other, how to endure times of trial, how to be generous, how to be gracious, how to be forgiving. As this morning's passage says, all the scriptures are to be used for training in right living and for equipping us to do good and to be good. In the same passage this morning, Paul had an ongoing concern for Timothy and for everyone in his circle of influence because they were vulnerable to wrong doctrine. These Christians were gathering people around them who would say what they wanted to hear. There's a huge wanting element in being able to hear the truth. There's a huge wanting aspect to staying true to God. If we just want to hear what is appealing, what is comfortable, we're on shaky ground. Even though these people had begun with faith in Christ, they were susceptible to being led astray by false teachers. And Paul is so agitated again and again in all of his letters about wrong teaching and wrong beliefs because, friends, what you believe matters. It matters. Our vision is written up there on a fancy board that probably costs a little bit of money and looks really nice. But that piece of wood isn't going to do anything in Wainui Maata. it isn't going to do a single thing. And if we want to help establish Wainui Mata as a Christ-centered community, I would argue we need to start with the young people in our own house, in this family. We need to build strong relationships, every adult with every child. We had a scripture union seminar here quite a few years ago now, where they identified 10 doorways that we could shut that would help retain the next generation in the Christian faith. And one of them was strong relationships with other generations in their church family. That's not rocket science. It's not hard to do. In the cafe there, take the time to ask a kid or a young adult, how's your week been? What was the highlight of your week this week? What's your favourite hobby? Anything that lets them know somebody's interested in me. Is that hard to do? Is it? Stunned mullet. It's not really. No. Another one of the 10 doors that Scripture Union identified was young people not having others who can answer their questions. How hard is it for you to find a resource if you don't know the answers yourself? Because face it, I wouldn't be able to answer all those things off the top of my head, but I know where to go find answers. I know where to find websites I can trust. Can you do that? There are fantastic resources available to us. Go to Manor Bookstore. Ask someone like Royce. He knows everything about where to find great resources. Phil's another one. Take the time to ask the questions yourself. I wonder how many of you were influenced by the Da Vinci Code. I literally know more than 2 adults at least, probably 3 or 4, who were negatively impacted by that book and did not know how to find answers to their questions. To me, the key word is being intentional about passing our faith on to the younger generation and equipping ourselves as part of that intentionality. I'm just going to run by a couple of things. I get a weekly email called The Culture Translator, and in it I get to read very, very short but interesting articles about Taylor Swift's later relationship breakup, or the latest bodybuilding influences, or hashtag flavoured water. Did you know that was a thing? I didn't know that was a thing. I'm a different generation, but these are the things that our young people are surrounded by, so I want to be aware of them. And I've had amazing conversations with teenagers about, for example, some dude, I've forgotten his name now, but he was a bodybuilding expert telling kids how to get this amazing body like his, and it turns out he was on steroids all the time. So this website, this email, keeps me up with some of these topics, video games, movies, TikTok, whatever, and then it will give you 2 or 3 great discussion starter questions. Really good. I've used these with my grandkids, and they're amazing. Had a fantastic discussion about bullying in school. And it just opens the gateway for them to talk to me as a trusted person where they can express themselves. I wasn't dumping Bible verses on them. I was just listening to them. And then out of that came opportunities to say, to ask them things later on, like, how do you think God feels about that? Wonder what Jesus would do in that situation. Great questions. Or, here's a kicker, why not your life group? Oh, I must have lost that one. No, we lost that one. Why not get your life group to watch Study Gateway series on how not to read the Bible? It's fantastic. I highly recommend it. We're going to suggest it to our life group. Or why not watch it with a young adult? Better still, because these are the real questions they're asking. There's another website, another movie type thing called Cold Case Christianity. Some of you may have heard of this lawyer guy. Talks about how we can be confident that the Bible is the Word of God. And he talks about those Gnostic Gospels and all these other fake things. So here's my question, people. Do you care even? How much do you care about the younger generation? How much do we really care? Church is great. We come along, hear a message, go out, congratulate the preacher maybe, and it goes in one ear and out the other. But I challenge you, if we're going to see Wainui Mata reached for Christ, we must start in our own families, and we must care about these young people who have doubts and questions that we can answer. Let's pray. Lord God, we read in your word that you commanded Israel to teach their children when they're walking down the road, when they're sitting in their house, when they're lying down, when they're standing up. In other words, to take every opportunity as a teachable moment, not cramming Bible down people's throats, but looking for those God-given moments to share our faith. And Lord, I pray that in this church we would truly be an intergenerational church. It's great seeing the young ones standing up here in the morning and singing My Lighthouse. But will they still be singing to you in 10, 15, 20 years' time? And that's our burden, Lord. Forgive us where we've neglected them. And help us to do so, so much better. Amen.
Amen. Amen. That's good. That's good. Thank you, Auntie.